to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll be reading just a few verses from chapter 4 of 1 John. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we are the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." I wonder how many of you might be familiar with something called Danbo, or maybe Belpays. If you're not familiar with those two, I'll list a couple more and you might start getting a clue of what I'm talking about. Havarti. Anybody ever hear of that? Some people might know that. Panier. Taleggio. I'm not speaking in tongues. Or Charolis. Now, I'm not sure I'm even pronouncing all those right, but I'll give you a hint. There's something you eat. Something called Buffalo Blue or Golden Cross or Yorkshire Blue are not widely known types of this food, but more than likely you've heard of these. Feta, Colby, Limburger, Munster, Brie, even ricotta. Of course, all these are different types of cheeses. I found today at a website a wheel of cheese, but it wasn't just of one cheese. It was really a diagram of 66 different cheeses. And they had cordoned off different sections for soft, hard. I don't know. I don't understand cheese, really. I don't understand how that you can age it for 6 months, but it won't last 3 weeks in your refrigerator. All right? So there's some things about cheese I don't understand. I know I like most of it. But also on that, not only did they categorize it from soft and hard cheeses, but they categorized it into different animals. They had cow, which was the biggest slice of this wheel, but they also had goat, which was a sliver, and of course you heard me say something about Buffalo Blue just a few minutes ago, so you can imagine what animal that comes from. If you were to give me almost any one of those cheeses I mentioned, I would be able to identify it as cheese. But certainly not to the ability to narrow it down to a blue or a ricotta. You would have to spend some great amount of time in the dairy field learning all those different cheeses. And maybe for some people it's a hobby they might have. And they start learning these different things. And for some of us, we'll never experience any of those. Some people are allergic to dairy. But you know, there's a lot of things that can catch our attention in this world, and even, I dare say, distract us from those things that are important. But God has told us that there's one thing that we're going to have to know, because it's going to be a test in a sense. And that is whether something is of God or if it is not. He starts out very simply by saying, "Beloved." You know, every time it seems as though John starts coming down a little bit hard on his hearers, he comes back and reminds them that, listen, I am telling you this for your own good. This is something that is going to be beneficial for you. And don't forget this. I love you guys. And I'm telling you this out of a heart of love, because some of the things that he has said up till now have been very hard for his hearers to hear. You know, it's always easy to give medicine with a little bit of sugar than it is with vinegar. And so even as John tells his listeners that he loves them. I want to remind you as your pastor that I'm thankful to be your pastor and that I love you. I love you in the Lord, and it's a privilege, a high honor and calling that God has allowed me to stand behind this sacred desk and share God's Word with you. He goes on to say, believe not every spirit. That believe is that faith or to trust or really to be convinced about something. You know, a lot of people will come and say a lot of different things, and much like the Bereans of Acts, we are to test those things that we hear in comparison to God's Word. We're going to talk about some of those different things tonight, but I want you to understand what he's saying. He's saying, but try. You see the contrast there. There's a difference between believing and trying. Now, there's a couple different ideas we get when we think of trying. You know, when I try out a car, I want to try out a sports car, right? Because I want to go fast down the highway somewhere. You know, people talk about bucket lists. I still want to go to the Autobahn someday, all right? No speed limit there. That's not the trying that necessarily has in mind. I want you ladies to think about when you go to the fitting room and you take a stack of clothes this big and you realize it says only six allowed and now you've got a quandary. Which six do I take in? So you just hand the rest to your husband and say, hand those to me when I tell you. What are you trying to do when you go in? You are looking to see and make sure that it sits right on you, that it's the right color, that it matches your shoes or your eyes or your earrings. I don't know what you're looking for exactly. But it comes a little bit closer to this idea of testing. You want to make sure that it's going to be good when you leave. I don't know how many of you experience this, but when you go to the barber and or the hairdresser, she does something with your hair that you'll never see again. Right, ladies? You go home and you realize, I better get a picture of this because it's not going to look like this later. Well, when you go to the store to buy something, sometimes you think, you know, I don't know if this is going to look good tomorrow. So you try it. You are testing. You are proving it to make sure that that's something that you're going to want to keep. As a matter of fact, I believe it's in Luke chapter 12, verse 56, this same word is used, but it's translated the word discern. Discern. And so, really, John opens up this fourth chapter with this idea that Christians need to have some discernment. I look at some people out at Walmart, and I'm convinced they have none. All right? They don't have any discernment. But there's something specific that he's telling us that we're to discern. It's not just a matter of, hey, the right kind of cheese or the right skirt or the right kind of car. He said, listen, there is something that Christians ought to be discerning about. And that is spiritual things. He said, try the spirits. That's interesting to me, whether they are of God. And so he tells us exactly what we're to be discerning. Listen, it's not a singular spirit. It is a plethora of spirits. You know, when we think of a spirit, often we think of a bodiless or something like ghost-like. But I want you to get this idea that a spirit often is the quality regarded, this is from a dictionary, as forming the definitive or typical elements in the character of a person, a nation, or group, in the thought and attitudes of a particular period. You say, what are you trying to say? I'm saying sometimes there's something that is the spirit of something. Let me give an example. You say, you know, the spirit of ambassador would be what? I would say preaching. All right? That carries the spirit. They put it this way often. Preaching is king and music is queen. So the spirit there would be one of preaching because it has preeminence. So what I'm saying, and the only reason I'm saying that is because I'm not necessarily saying and looking for demons and being able to test them, but there are some things in this world that has a spirit that is a spirit, as we'll find out, of Antichrist or against Christ. Let me give you an example. I believe there's something called the spirit of evolution, where you start hundreds of millions, if not billions of years ago, in a primordial soup. Really, I don't even know where the soup comes from, all right? But from that crawls an organism that grows legs and a tail and then loses a tail and then loses a set of legs and grows some arms, and before you know it, you have humans. What does evolution teach us? That there is no God. And if there's no God, there's no accountability to God. It is a spirit of Antichrist. It's amazing as you really study this idea of creation, how that we are all given the same facts. Is that not right? We have all the same artifacts and fossils and things that are found in the natural museum of history. But you know what? They've been proved or tested differently by two different worldviews. Do you understand that? One comes at it from the millions of years, and the other comes at it from a six literal day creation. One is a worldview that is anti-Christ or against God, and the other one is a biblical or Christ-like worldview. That's the difference. And so evolution tells us there is no God. What about the spirit? Well, before I just give you the ones I wrote down, what do you think is out there? This is Bible study, right? And so I'm not going to call on you if you don't want to be called on. But if you have an idea, just call it out. What do you think the spirit? The spirit of what? What is out there that is a spirit of anti-Christ today? Materialism. That's great. That's great. Somebody said, man, he got my... Listen, you better be the next to answer or somebody else is going to get your next one, all right? Materialism, isn't that a great pursuit that we have in America? We call it the American dream. But is that God's design for us to go out and get the two houses, or the two-car garage and the dream and the vacation house or the latest gadget? You know, the thing is about materialism, you don't have to have a lot to have materialism or materialistic ideas. All you have to have is the lust for things. And that certainly is the Antichrist or a spirit of Antichrist. That's excellent. Somebody else have one? Yes, sir. What's that? Humanism, that's actually next on my list. So you saw me starting to form that. Humanism, what does humanism tell us? We can become gods. We are gods. Because humanism tells us that we can just pull ourselves up and the human is the apex of evolution then. And because of that, we are, not because God says we have a dominion over everything, but simply because we have the intelligence and the ability to have dominance over everything, we are the apex of evolution. And because evolution tells us there is no God, humanism tells us that we are gods. What else, Carl? Selfishness. It's about, it goes back to the 80s, right? The me generation. Absolutely. Christ says, listen, we're to be living for others. But in our society today, it says, what can I get from someone else? How can the situation improve or better my situation? Absolutely. Somebody else? I saw another hand back there. Religion. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, why don't we talk about some religions for a little bit? I wrote down a few things about what some of the prevalent religions in this country that are not Christian believe. First ones I thought of were the Mormons. You know, they call themselves Christian. When there was a presidential candidate last time, maybe the last two times, he was a Mormon, and he was covered as a Christian. But what do Mormons really believe? Mormons believe that there are, in fact, four sources of divinely inspired words, not just one. They would say the Bible as far as it is translated correctly. You know, which verses are considered incorrect? Really, they don't make that all that clear, I don't think. The second source they have is the Book of Mormon, which was translated, I put that in air quotes, is really written by Joseph Smith and published in 1830. Smith claimed it was the most correct book on earth and that a person could get closer to God by following its precepts than any other book. But I hope you have sirens and red flags and bells and the Spirit of God is just telling you that is the craziest thing, and how could anyone else believe that? Why? Why could somebody believe that? Because it's the spirit of Antichrist. You understand? That is, Mormonism is a spirit of Antichrist. It's against Christ in what he's teaching. Mormons believe that that God has not always been the supreme being of the universe. Listen, that's heresy. But he attained that status through righteous living and persistent effort. Well, you know one thing you're going to see over the two or three that I'm going to share about tonight, and every false religion, do you know what they all have in common? Their misconception about Jesus Christ. Whether or not Jesus Christ is God and he came down in the flesh. You know what? Do you know what the test is? The test is, does this spirit say that Jesus Christ is God and that he came in the flesh? Now they believe that God the Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as yours and mine. And Brigham Young taught that Adam actually was God and the Father of Jesus Christ, but the modern teaching has kind of gone away from that a little bit. Let me skip down to what Mormon leaders have taught about Jesus. That his incarnation was a result of a physical relationship between God the Father and Mary. Mormons believe that Jesus is, listen, a God. Not God Almighty, not the God of the universe, but he is a God of a universe. And that any human can also become a God. And Mormonism teaches that salvation can be earned by a combination of faith and good works. Don't let anyone ever convince you that Mormonism is Bible Christianity. It's 10,000 miles away from what God has taught about salvation and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you're not careful, they'll use some of the same words, some of the same lingo, some of the same jargon that you and I do. And I heard at one time, this had been about 10 years ago, that some of that Mormons were not proselytizing or converting unbelievers. They were instead proselytizing whom? Baptists. Baptists. Why? Because we got a lot of people that have no idea what the Bible says. And when somebody says, hey, let me tell you what the Bible really means, they fall prey because they do not test what they are hearing or try or prove whether it's from God. It's interesting in verse 4, before we go on to another one, I want to make this point. It says, believe not every spirit, but try or prove or test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I remember seeing one time a picture or a little video or something of an airplane going over a lake. And this guy just pulled this lever and a bunch of water and fish came out of the airplane. He was stalking this pond through an airplane. When those things hit the water, they just went in every direction. Probably trying to get away from that airplane. I don't know. But in my mind's eye, that's what I see when it says there are many false prophets are gone out into the world. Listen, they're here and they spread out, going in every different direction. Not only the Mormons, but also the Jehovah's false witness. They say that Jesus was created and that Michael the Archangel and that Jesus' body was not resurrected. Or let me rephrase that. Jesus was created and was Michael the Archangel. They also say that he was not resurrected. It's simply that he just disappeared and he rose again as a spirit creature. So they don't have an explanation for what happened to the body. They must believe the Roman guards that his body was stolen, but he did raise again, spiritually speaking. They say the Holy Spirit is not a person, but is Jehovah's active force or energy. And because they say that Jesus is a demigod, that tells you what? Again, that their understanding of salvation, of atonement, of the vicarious sacrifice is so far off, you cannot even think to begin to call them Christian. They say Jesus, who was a perfect man, died only to atone for the sin of Adam, And that when we die, listen, our death pays the penalty for our own sin. Again, I hope you think in your mind, that's crazy. Because no one here is good enough to pay for their own sin. Christ was perfect and sinless. And the Bible is clear that no one here tonight is sinless. And so our death could not even pay for our own sin, let alone the sin for the world. You say, Pastor, you're being a little hypercritical of some other people. Listen, I'm telling you that the Bible says that there are some antichrist spirits out there that we need to be made aware of. And so it's my responsibility as a pastor then to place some of these as a warning before you. What about Islam? I've yet to hear somebody call a Muslim a Christian. But I always wonder how far away can we be? They've lumped everybody else into Christians. I read two different polls this week. One said 80% of Americans consider themselves to be Christians. I've seen that in some form or another, up into the high 90s even sometimes. But I read another one. It was Barna, and I don't remember how old the poll was, but it was much more specific. Are you a Bible-believing, I don't remember how it worded the question, or practicing Christian? And it said 8% of Americans were what we would consider to be Christian. That's a pretty small number. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's accurate. Muslims claim that Jesus was one of the most important prophets, not God's son. What's the test? Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Listen, is he of God? Do they see Jesus Christ as God and that he came in the flesh? No. Islam asserts that Jesus, listen, they have. It's amazing how much truth they have intermingled. They believe that he was born of a virgin. He was created like, but they believe that he was created like Adam. Muslims do not believe that Jesus died on the cross. They do not understand why Allah would allow his prophet, Isa, that's the Islamic word for Jesus, to die a torturous death. Yet the Bible obviously shows how the death of the perfect Son of God was essential to pay for the sins of all those that would come to trust in him. That's just three of the very prevalent. Let me read one more. This is from John Phillips' commentary in 1 John. He says, "We must be aware of the incredible gullibility of those who speak in tongues or who listen avidly to those who claim to have the gift of prophecy and who accept without question and as a gospel truth the communication they receive." He goes on to say it's bad enough when people out in the world go to play with Ouija boards or put their faith in horoscopes or visit palm readers and drink in the words of psychics. After all those different communication forms are forbidden in the Bible. But he says it's even worse then, and opens up the possibility of a Christian being either obsessed or even oppressed, thank you, obsessed or oppressed by evil spirits. He gives this warning, and I highlighted this one last thing. It says, just because something is tinged with the supernatural does not validate it. So we have the spirit of evolution, which says there is no God, spirit of humanism, we will be like gods, the spirit of religion that says there are many gods. What other kind of spirits do you think face us today in this world? Is there any other ones you can think of? How about this, the Antichrist spirit of occultism that is out there? And I know that kind of fits into religion, but that tells us that Satan is God. And I want you to understand, there has been a movement over the last 25 years that has brought the occult from the hidden basements in places that you'd never hear about to a mainstream type of medium where there is music, there are, I'm not sure, but I think there are some movies probably, but the media has really climbed on board this thing. But I remember before I got saved, there was a satanic music. Listen, I know all rock and roll is orchestrated by Satan, but I'm telling you, there is some that are just drive right to the heart of occultism. People like Marilyn Manson, Trent Reznor from Nine Inch Nails. I'm just telling you, there are influences that we need to be careful about. Again, I don't make any apology to say rock and roll is wicked and evil. All right, but I'm just telling you that this spirit of Antichrist is getting more and more bold in the days in which we live. So evolution says there is no God. Humanism says we will be like God. Religion says there are many gods. I said the charismatic says we don't know who is God. Occultism tells us that Satan is God. What about this health and wealth prosperity gospel that's out there? I can't warn you enough about the Joel Osteens of the world. The Benny Hinns of the world that say, listen, as long as you have faith, life is going to turn out great. Boy, I don't know. I think people know that's not true, but they want to believe that. But listen, we have a promise that says, listen, no matter what difficulties you go through, there's someone that's going to help you to get through the other side. It's not that you won't ever have difficult times. It's that somebody is going to support you and aid you in those difficult times. Man, how much more hope is there in that than promising somebody that they'll never go through difficult times when, or they'll never suffer financially when their $10,000 credit card bill is coming in and they have mortgage payment that they can't make and the people are there hoping that what he's saying is true, if they could just have a little more hope. Listen, that is the spirit of Antichrist. That says, listen, you don't need somebody to help you get through it all, because if you had enough faith, you just wouldn't go through it. And so the health and wealth prosperity gospel says we will use God. What about this progressivism that we have in our country today? Tolerance. Unity. I'm trying to think of some of the catchwords that they use. Diversity. That's the big one right now. Inclusivity. Acceptance. Doesn't matter what it is, as long as it's not absolute truth. It's interesting to me, and I'm telling you things you already know tonight, but it's interesting to me that a segment of our society will say, you cannot dictate to us what truth is, but we will dictate to you what truth is. You must be tolerant of our view, but we will not be tolerant of your view. Do you understand? That is the spirit of Antichrist. And listen, it's not because we disagree with their lifestyle. It's not because we don't like the way that they go about living their life. It's because it's against what Christ has said. And when you try to share Christ with them, they say, listen, we don't want any part of that. Why? Because instead of finding out that in Christ is true freedom, think about Galatians 5:1. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. They look at religion as bondage and do not see the bondage that they have of their lifestyle. The sin that they have is the bondage that they have. You know, progressivism says we don't need God. These are just a few. The idea that whether evolution tells us there is no God or humanism says that we will be like gods. Religionism says there are many gods. Progressivism says we don't need God. Occultism says Satan is God. The health and wealth prosperity gospel says we will use God. And listen, the list keeps going on and on and on. Listen, I'm going to make this word up. Leisureism. All right? It used to be you had to have a membership to a club to go waste 4 hours on a Saturday morning with a set of golf clubs in the bag. Somebody said, how do you ruin a great walk? You carry a golf ball with you. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with golf, but what I am saying is now we don't need to go buy a membership. We have the screen that we can take with us anywhere that we can pour all of our time into without thinking about where that time is going. Man, I don't know anybody that's not been guilty of allowing their electronic device to be a mass vortex of their time. Why? Well, it's just what happens. I don't know what happened to my... What? It's that time already? It happens. But we put leisure on the same scale as those things that have eternal importance. You say, I don't think that's true. Let me ask you this. How many hours of screen time have you looked at this week? How many hours of reading the newspaper or things that have no eternal value? And then ask yourself, how much Bible have I read this week? How much time have I invested in discipling somebody? How much time have I invested in trying to sow the gospel in someone's life? Well, you can't really expect me to do a 50-50. I'm just saying, hey, we put value on our time because we only have so much of it. And so what we spend our time on is valuable to us then. And so if you look at your life, you'll find out what you find to be important. He says, believe not every spirit, but test, prove, try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth, that's to agree, to say the same thing. It's the same word in 1 John 1:9. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's pretty simple. I was reading in John Phillips' commentary about somebody that was dealing with mediums. Now listen, that's not something any Christian should ever get caught up in. But this person started asking the medium, did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? He said the spirit that had taken this man over was obviously very crafty. At first he ignored the question. When he could no longer ignore the question, he said something complimentary about Jesus Christ, but he would still not answer the question. And finally, when he was forced and kind of, in a sense, pinned against the wall on whether or not Jesus Christ had come in the flesh, he released control of the man at least long enough for him to answer. And so it would not be the spirit that answered. Now, I'll tell you, I don't tell you a whole lot of supernatural stories and things like that, but I think when we're talking about this, it's important to understand that there is a spiritual warfare going on around us. There is a dimension that we can't see. And I'm not saying, and certainly not even intimating, that a Christian can be possessed by the devil, but what I am saying is we had better be careful about what we invest our time and our life into, because it might be something that is a spirit of anti-Christ, against Christ's purposes here. We'd better be careful. He says, there's a way to know. If they say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is of God, he is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit. He gives it a name, the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist. I read there's over 40 different names for Satan in the Bible. I've not listed them all out, but this is another one of them. Whereof ye have heard that it should come. He's saying, listen, I know that you guys have heard that there's going to be the coming of the Antichrist. He says, I've got news for you. It's here, right now. I want you to think about when this was written. Probably somewhere around early 90s. Not 1990s, but the early 90s. 0090, I guess you could say, right? He's been here since then. He says, and even now already is in the world. Listen, you can look out through the course of history and see Marxism and communism and socialism and all these different things that I believe have been a spirit of Antichrist that have been an influence in society and really in the world for decades. You think about what Marxism has done in excluding the gospel from the East. Think about what Adolf Hitler's socialism did to preclude the gospel for so many years there in Germany. Verse 4, very quickly, says, ye are of God. Look at verse 5. They are of the world. You see, the first thing he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 4 is to have some discernment. By the time you get to verse 4 and 5, he says, listen, there is a division here. We are of God, and they are of the world. Here's the good news in verse 4. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who is them? Who is them? Listen, it says the spirit of Antichrist. That is singular. You've got to go all the way back up to verse 4 where it says, but try the spirits. Try the spirits. He says, you have overcome those spirits. Why? How is it possible for us to have victory in this world? How is it possible for us to have a victorious Christian life? Because there is someone, the Holy Spirit of God, that is living in us, and He is more powerful than that which is around us in the spirit of Antichrist. That is great news! You don't have to live in defeat. You, as a Christian, can live in victory. Why? Because He that is in you is what? He's greater. He's more powerful. He is larger, in a sense, than he that is in the world. Hey, the occult, they're confused. They think Satan's got the winning hand. But I'm telling you tonight, according to what God has said through the inspiration of John's pen, that he that is living in you, God Almighty, is greater than he that is in the world. He talks about the differences then after the division. Verse 5 says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. And the world heareth them. Listen, we are on a constant media diet in this country of celebrityism. Who's doing what and what's going on and this, that, and the other. And it's a constant stream. Why? Because that's what they want to talk about. There's always change. There's always new things. And that's what's always being the top headline. What's going on? What's the new news today? News is no longer news. It's an industry. Why? Because they want to talk about it. They talk about, what the politicians, what their biggest thing is, what talk shows they want to get on? The Sunday talk shows. Because that's where serious commentating is done, I guess. I don't know. It's interesting to me. It's the Lord's Day. Verse 6, he says, we are of God, and he that knows God heareth us. I believe he's talking about the disciples there. He that is not of God heareth not us. He had talked about already some that had gone out. He said they were not of us. They went out from us. If they'd been of us, they would have stayed with us. Let me finish verse 6 and we'll be done. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's very simple. John likes to use repetition. He just says a couple things, a couple of different ways, but he comes to the same conclusion. If it's of God, they're going to say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And those people that know that and believe that are Christians. It's not circular logic, but what he's saying is you can have a way of telling whether or not something is spiritual. He says this is how you're going to know something that is true and something that isn't. And then he starts into something else about how we can know, or really starts a whole dialogue about love. But I want you to think about that. Think tonight about some of the spirits that are in this world that might be even influencing you. You say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm impervious. No, we're not impervious. If we're impervious, he wouldn't have had to warn us. And so the question sometimes is not, am I being influenced, but how much am I being influenced? And then we redouble our efforts and say, God, help me to live a life of victory, knowing that you give me the power and the Holy Spirit. And I know that the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the spirit of Antichrist.